Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We had a lot of dialogue going here with Jesus as he would address the Pharisees, the self-righteous, and then he would address the disciples, and then he would address the multitude. And he had these kind of different messages for each group of people. But now we're going to see something happen. And what we're going to see happen, it's very interesting because this is like a parable, but it is a real historical event. This is something that actually happened, but plays out like a parable that you and I can learn from. And so, we'll just get on with this. It says, now it came, verse 11 of Luke chapter 17, it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. This is him being on his way to Jerusalem. We learned this a few chapters back that this is his final approach into Jerusalem. This is at the getting toward the end of his ministry and where he was going to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. Remember, this is why he came. Jesus came to be crucified so that payment would be made for our sins, since the wages of sin is death. And so he even refers to it in different places of this accomplishment, accomplishing the cross. And so he came in order to go to the cross, and that would happen in Jerusalem, and also that he would rise from the dead on the third day, and that would be in fulfillment of the scriptures. This would also prove to you and me that he is not only paying for our sins, but that he is Lord over sin and death, and that we who believe in him will live forever. And as Jesus told the Mary and Martha there in Luke chapter 11, that he is the resurrection and the life, and that whoever believes on him will never die. And so for those of us here this morning who have surrendered our lives to Jesus, who have become born again, like, we're done with the death thing. Oh yeah, this body will give up, but we're going to live forever in glory with him. Amen. Because of what he did, because of the one good thing he did. So he is on his way to Jerusalem, and it says he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. These seem out of order because if you know the geography of the land, you have Galilee up here. These are regions, the Galilee region, and then Samaria, and then Judea, where Jerusalem is. And so it seems backwards that it would list Samaria before Galilee when talking about going through the midst of. But actually, the Greek word here, the midst of, means against or beside. And so what most scholars think, and I'm with them on this, is just that this is like the border between Samaria and Galilee. And so he was there having just left Galilee and now on the border of Samaria. And so it is just a border that is being spoken of. And you think, well, you know, big deal. Why does it even matter? Well, it matters because we get to meet a Samaritan later. And so this is why there's a Samaritan in this group of guys we're going to meet, because he's right there on the boundary, the border. Okay, so then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now, this is where this plays out as a parable of sorts, and that is a story that tells another story. Although there's the simplicity of just what you read is what you get. But we've got to start here with the fact that leprosy in the scriptures is a disease that represents sin. It represents our iniquity, our sinfulness. And the reason that we know that it represents sin is because of the symptoms themselves of leprosy. Now you go all the way back to Leviticus chapters 13 and 14 if you want to see the law regarding what regarding leprosy. God gave them a law. And it's interesting that we get two long chapters of how to deal with somebody in the congregation who had leprosy. And it was real meticulous in the diagnostics and diagnosing whether or not somebody had leprosy. But you and I, what we think about leprosy, we've maybe seen some specials on TV, or maybe you've read some books or what, and we see the pictures of lepers, and we've kind of narrowed it down to leprosy is a skin disease where you lose, you know, you have parts of you falling off. But it doesn't really work that way. Leprosy, well, let me tell you how it is like sin. Number one, leprosy begins small, and it grows. And as we see that in Leviticus chapter 13, you know, when you just see a speck that looks like this, then go to the priest, and the priest just says, okay, let's shave around it, let's do this, go away for a few days, come back, we'll look at it again, so forth and so on. And so it begins small and it grows, just like sin. As it reads in James chapter 1, verse 15, it says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so, just the little things that we think and that we do grow into some things that can be pretty grotesque. But it always starts small. Not very many people just jump right into hideous sin. It's always step by step by step before we find ourselves there. Leprosy was terminal in those days. It hasn't even been 100 years, but they found a cure for leprosy, what they call Hansen's disease now, right? Hansen's disease. It's the doctor who decided to name it after himself. I don't understand people naming gross disease after themselves. Makes me not want to drink his sodas anymore, that's for sure. But you, through antibiotics and certain treatments, then it can be healed and it can be put in remission of sorts, because for all that you've lost and all of the deformities that happen as a result of leprosy, you still can't get them back. It just stops and you're healed. It's terminal. Sin is terminal. The wages of sin is death, as we know from the scriptures, Romans 6:23. Now, the thing about this was that it was also, and is, even to this day, it is contagious. But it's contagious like a cold. In other words, if somebody coughs on you, just the little droplets, you know, that's what gets you sick. You don't get sick by touching that person, but there was always the fear of touching that person. And so sin is contagious. We know 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil company corrupts good morals. And we also see in Psalm 1 that, you know, who you hang out with, that's what you're going to end up doing and being. And so as leprosy is contagious, so is sin. Now, as a result of this, lepers, because of being contagious, the lepers had to be separated from the congregation, as you read in Leviticus chapter 13. Once you discover that you are leprous, this is what you had to do. You had to then leave and go away. You could never be a part of God's people again. You couldn't have a relationship with God. And it seems like, whoa, that's horrible. Well, that's how the Jewish religion worked. You could not possibly go in and make the sacrifices needed to be made in order to maintain this relationship with God. Therefore, you not only separated yourself from God's people, you're separated from God himself as a leper. In fact, many of the Jews believed that if someone was a leper, it was because there was something horrible and leprous on the inside of them in their hearts. And God cursed them with the outside leprosy. and to keep them away. But so they were separated from God. Sin separates us from God. That's bottom line, Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. I forgot to mention that leprosy is gross looking, right? Because it is a nerve and skin disease that affects not just, you know, what's going on in the skin, but the nerves, where there is, you lose feeling in your fingers and you lose feeling in your feet. And also you lose the ability to blink. And so you go blind in your eyes. You've seen the pictures of these people. Their skin is just all horrible. Their eyes are all bugged out. And you got little nubs for fingers and stuff. And it's just tough to look at. But they themselves, it's a funny thing when you consider the grossness of leprosy. It's like the grossness of sin. By the way, Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. And so as a person with leprosy would have the inability to even look at himself to see how gross he looks, everybody else can see it. And that is so much like sin. You lose your eyesight. You read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 11. We see sin compared to blindness. Because you just don't even, you can't see what the very plain things around you. But also, as I had said, leprosy damages your nerves, and so that you can't feel in your fingers and such. Well, if you live a life of sin, after a while, you can't feel anymore. You cannot even receive that conviction. You know, I was considering, if you do something that you just think, maybe I shouldn't do this, and then you go ahead and do it, and you feel kind of bad for doing it, but it's kind of broken the ice there, so it was easier to do the next time. And then so you do it the next time. And after a few times of doing this, you're saying, oh, well, this is great. I can just do this without any guilt whatsoever. I think I remember that as a child. I mean, seriously, a child, 12 years old. You know, the first time I did drugs. Yeah, I was 12. And it was like, I knew it was wrong. I knew it was stupid. And I even had a little fear of, well, what's this going to do to me? Because I saw all of the films they showed you in school, you know. But at the same time, I said, well, let's just give it a try. I gave it a try, and I felt guilty for doing it, but it's like, hey, that didn't kill me. In fact, that felt pretty funny. Still felt kind of bad the next time I did it. But after about 10 times, it's easy. It's not even sin anymore to you. You lose the feeling. You lose that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:19 talk about those who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, of those, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, where your conscience doesn't even operate anymore. And that's a horrible thing. You know, you kind of live according to your own sinful desires. And you can look at the Bible, and the Bible will even tell you, you know, this is sin. And you go, well, no, it's not sin. It doesn't feel like sin. Why does the Bible have? Well, that's because the sin has finally damaged your nerves. But one thing about the damaging of the nerves of leprosy is that when you get your fingers and you can't feel them, this is why they get deformed and why they get like it's like things are falling off. They're not necessarily falling off. It's just that you hurt yourself and you have no idea how you did it. And so infections occur, all kinds of problems occur, and you don't feel a thing. And you can't figure out why you lost that finger. Because you don't remember hurting it. says, well, gee, how did that happen? Proverbs 4:19 speaks of sin, says the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Like, how did that happen? How did that? I was, you know, and I tell you what, sin makes you lose stuff. It's something I taught my kids all along, and that's something that I knew my whole life. As I finally came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and He saved me, I look back at my life, I think, holy guacamole, sin makes you lose stuff. When I had gotten out of the Navy, it's so funny, and I know this is just the material things. You lose so much more than material things in sin, but you know, I owned like cool keyboard. I owned 4 guitars, you know, getting out of the Navy, and I had all this stuff. I tell you what, within a year and a half, I had lost every one of my instruments. I sold them in order to do drugs and to gamble. I sold them. To the point of where all I had in my possession was a cardboard box with some clothes in it, living on the streets of Pacific Beach in San Diego. And you know what? Just like the leper looking down and saying, where do my fingers go? I look at my life and say, why does this happen to me? It is an amazing thing how sin will cause you to be so blind, so numb, that you can look around and honestly, truly not understand why your life is a shambles. You did it. It was you. So, we're going to see here a picture of the Lord touching. He doesn't touch them this time, but we'll get on that. The Lord forgiving sin and changing people. But we're also going to see something, another side of this too. Now, the reason these lepers stood afar off is because according to the law in Leviticus chapter 13, lepers were required to stay away from people. And so here was a group of 10 of these lepers, and they're supposed to actually cover their mustache, as it says in Leviticus 13. They're to cover their mustache and cry out unclean as soon as anybody starts to get near them. And as we see now that the reason they cover their mustache is that they would cover their mouths as not to breathe on anybody lest they get it. Interesting thing about this is that these guys knew they were unclean, and they knew that they were unapproachable, and they knew they could not approach Jesus, whom they called Master, knowing that He was Lord. This man is special. He must be the Son of God. He must be something. I've seen Him heal others. I've seen Him change others, and there He is. And instead of saying, come over to us, or going to Him, they stayed where they were and cried out for mercy, because they knew they couldn't go near Him. You know, there's a lot of people that still, they feel that same way. And though they're maybe comfortable in their sin, they've learned a way to live in their sin, when you invite them to church, they still stay away, don't they? And the reasons are pretty much the same. I don't know they would ever communicate it in this way, articulate it this way, but what they would do is tell you, no, I can't go there. And you say, why? And they'll say, the roof will cave in. Right? People say that. It's the funniest thing. So there's something in them that knows that there's a difference between the way they're living, the way they're doing their lives, and what God requires. And so they say, well, I'm lost and there's no way I can do that. I'm not the type of person who could come into the presence of God and hang around church people and all of this. I just have my own group, me and my 9 friends. Right? You have people who have the same problems you do. They all smoke dope with you. They're all drunks with you. They're all, you name it. They're all thieves with you. And so you kind of flock to the people that are like you. Doesn't really matter. And you all get together. And every once in a while you start thinking, I'd like to change. I wish this was different. I wish my life was different. And then, you know, somebody says, hey, you guys want to come to church? You want to know Jesus? And they, whoo, no, I can't approach that. I'm a totally messed up person. Although, you know, I'm okay with it. Well, these guys, recognizing Jesus, knowing they were not to be in his presence or anybody's presence, they cried out to him from a distance. And that was, by the law, it was correct. They ask him for mercy. This is great. I like how they didn't do what so many people do, and that is demand that he take care of a problem because they were victims of circumstance. The correct approach to the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognize yourself as a one, as the one with the problem, and Jesus as the only solution. And that there's nothing you can do to pay for that solution. And you're not going to blame anybody else. This is your own personal problem. You're separated from God. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve. Mercy also is a word used for compassion. Be compassionate toward us. Please be compassionate. Could you look at us? Do you feel sorry for us at all? And in this, have mercy on us. Most definitely, we know they're asking for a healing. They believed that Jesus could heal them. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so, when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. I love how Jesus heals things and people, how he heals people in so many different ways. In another, we find at another time, Jesus had actually touched a leper, and he was made clean. Here, he doesn't touch them. He keeps them at a distance, and he just tells them, go see the priests. I think if I were them, I'd have some problems with his response. I've seen you heal people. I've seen you touch people. I've seen you stop the entire procession just to talk to somebody. And here we are, we're crying out for mercy, and you're telling us to go see the priest. You don't think we've seen the priest? According to the law, I'm supposed to, as soon as I get a funny mark, go see him. And we go through this whole rigmarole looking for answers until finally you have the answer, and that is a stamp on your forehead saying you are unclean and you cannot be around God or God's people. That's it. Go off into your leper colonies, and that's it. I've been through that, Jesus. Why in the world would you tell me to go see the priest? I don't know how many times, and this is a good thing for Christians, boy, I'm telling you, you have a problem. And then the Lord says to you, do this. And all you're thinking of is, that doesn't fix the problem. You have got to, please, people, let's consider the size of our little brains. Our brains aren't really that much bigger than your cat's brain. Consider God Almighty, who created the heavens and the earth, who knows all things from past to forward to everything, and he is perfect love, and he gives you the solution, and you say, okay, maybe you didn't hear me correctly. I've got a problem. And obviously, you're not paying attention. I've got a problem. Now, let's go over this again. Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on me. Try again, Lord. Give me another answer. Interesting thing. I was just thinking about 2 Kings chapter 5. Many of you, if you grew up in church and you went through kids ministry and stuff, we hear the story of Naaman, the Syrian commander, who was healed of his leprosy. when Elisha told him to wash in the Jordan River 7 times and he would be healed of his leprosy. He was so irritated. Here's a man who comes and says, "Now look, here's my problem, here's the leprosy." And Elisha told his servant to tell him, because Elisha wouldn't even come to the door. Elisha just sitting there, just knock at the door. "Hey, Gehazi, can you go get the door?" And Gehazi goes at the door, and he opens the door, leaves the chain on. "What do you want?" He says, "Well, I was told Elisha lives here. Look at me, I've got leprosy. And I heard he could heal me of my leprosy." And he goes, "Hold on. Hey, there's a guy here, there's a leprosy thing." And Elisha goes, "Oh, yeah, I remember that guy. I heard he was going to come. Tell him to wash in the Jordan 7 times and his leprosy will be cleansed." And he's like, "Wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be cleansed." Clunk. You know, read it for yourself. It's really fun. 2 Kings chapter 5. But here he is. Here's Naaman. And he says, "Well, that's stupid. There are many better rivers to wash in. There's better things to do. You were supposed to wave your hand over me and I would be healed. Because if you know God, if you have the power of God, then all it would take for you is to go like this. Oof, and it'll be done. And that's the way I demand it." Nobody in their approach to God has any right to demand anything. Amen. And you know, I would just imagine there, you know, Naaman washing in the river. You know, because his servant said, "Naaman, what do you have to lose? Go ahead and give it a try. Just go ahead and wash in the river." And so Naaman, okay, wash in the river. Goes in the river and washes 1 time. Comes out and is drying off, looking at himself saying, "See, I still have leprosy." No, just be obedient no matter what you see or what you don't see. And after 7 washings, of course we know the rest of the story. He was cleansed of his leprosy. He was done. He was fixed. He gave glory to God. And sure, there must have been a little part of him that was embarrassed for how smart he thought he was. How he had to have things his way. But if you want to be healed, let me tell you something. You've got to do things God's way. Forget about your ways. Your ways don't work. And that's just bottom line truth. Interesting thing. I've looked at that and I've compared that to even just the reading of the Word of God. I have a lot of people come to me with a lot of problems and they say, I got this problem, I got that problem, I'm blowing it here, I'm blowing it there, we have these problems and it's all falling apart. And I ask them, "Where are you in the Word of God right now?" And they say, "Well, you know, I kind of read Psalms every now and then." No, you get in the Word of God daily and read it. And they say, "Yeah, but I've got bigger problems than that." And for me to instruct people to get in the Word of God and read the Bible on a daily basis, for me to tell you that, it's not much different than Elisha telling you to wash in the river 7 times. Because the first time you read and wash, you're going to read it, you're going to close it and say, "See, I still have problems." Oh, man. You know what's happened here with these 10 lepers? I love their faith, naturally. Remember what we learned last week about faith. Faith isn't that thing you work up within yourself to get God to behave a certain way. Faith is believing God so much that you'll behave a certain way. That you and I would actually walk obediently with the Lord, regardless of what we lose or what we gain. That we wouldn't be obedient as far as it looks to benefit us the way we want it to benefit us. That we would only be obedient because he said so. Why? Because he has the words of eternal life, as Peter told him in John chapter 6. As Jesus said, okay, are you going to leave too? He goes, I don't know where to go. You're the one with the words of eternal life. I don't get it. But I do know this. It's bad out there. And it's death out there. But with you is life. And I'm going to believe you. And I'm going to do what you say. And here are these 10 lepers. They did what he said. No questions. Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priest. Maybe they wondered. They just turned around. Okay, well, that was a little weird. Go to the priest. You know, we've seen him. In fact, the priest will probably turn us away. Didn't I just see you guys get out of here? But they went. They had the faith to go, even though they saw no results in their very first step. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. One of them. I don't know, it doesn't tell us, how far of a walk it was to see the priest. We don't know if this was on their 10th step or on the 10th mile. We don't know. But we do know that as soon as he realized he was healed, and the rest of them also realizing, this one turned around. We don't know if he saw the priest first and then went to Jesus, or he just didn't even bother going to the priest. Doesn't tell us. All we know is that he realized what had happened to him. And he returned. and with a loud voice glorified God. You know what? Here's the deal. When God does something to you, this isn't giving us instruction, by the way, on what to do if God does something to you. You know, it's like, wow, you know, the Lord healed me. The Lord healed me of this cancer. The Lord, the Bible's not teaching us right here, okay, now you know what to do next, right? No, what do I do? With a loud voice, glorify God and praise God. Oh, okay. How loud? No, this is not the point. The point is that this man was so blown away by the mercy and power and love of God, having touched his body, changed him, that he couldn't help it. It just came out. Some of you, remember when you first met Jesus, when you were born again, when you knew for a fact your sins were forgiven, and you were a new man or a new woman, remember how you couldn't keep your mouth shut? Some of you, I mean, that was my problem. You know, I've told you the stories. It was weird. I was telling everybody about Jesus, not because I was supposed to. Not because I read that, well, you have to praise him with a loud voice. Right? There was none of that. All I knew is that Jesus had touched me and changed me, turned me into a different person. And if you knew the person I was before, hoo-hoo, we needed a different one. And I would read, and it would blow me away every day as I would wash in the Jordan. And I would... And then I would go to the, you know, just go to the store. And that poor checker lady. I wasn't trying to get anybody saved. I tell you, I was not trying to get anybody saved. It was just that I couldn't still hardly believe that God loved me this much. And I'm just standing there, you know, waiting to check my groceries. And I just, you know what I read in the Bible today? I couldn't help it. Everywhere I went. Because God changed me. This just flowed out of this guy. Because God touched him and changed him. Not because he was supposed to. Now, if you're not a noisy guy like me, you know, that doesn't mean, oh, no, maybe I'm not saved because I didn't tell the checker what I read in the Bible. No, that's not the point at all. But there will be something about you, about your life, that speaks about God and giving God the credit, because that's what glorify means. It means to give God the credit. Look at me, I'm clean. God did this. It just happened out of him. He fell down at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. That is to say, you are my Lord. You are my master. I worship you. I give you everything. I surrender all to you. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Lord. And he, being a Samaritan, remember, Jesus traveled with his 12 and another 70 or so other disciples, and then a multitude of people that just followed him around everywhere like he was the Beatles or something. And as they traveled, they all saw the 10 lepers. Jesus stopped the procession and said, "Go see the priest." They saw the priest, and the procession kept going. And sometime later, this one man who looked horrible before and is restored now, he throws himself at Jesus. Everybody around him is thinking, oh no, it's a Samaritan. Samaritans were the scum of society to the Jews. Samaritans, they were half-breeds, in a sense. They were half-Jewish and half, they started out half-Assyrian, actually, back in the old times of 2 Kings chapter 17. You can read all about it. But these guys worshipped anything and everything. They did not worship the God of the Bible. They worshipped their own way and added a little bit of God of the Bible in there. They're sort of like Americans. And here they are throwing themselves at Jesus' feet, and the Jews thought, no, this is only for Jews. But Jesus came for the Jews, he came for the Gentiles and the Samaritans. The Samaritans would be included in the Gentiles. Everybody, anybody, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've been worshiping, whatever, the Lord will receive you when you come to him. Amen. And that's that. And this Samaritan came, and I'm sure the others are going, oh no, a Samaritan, what do we do, what do we do? John chapter 4, they catch Jesus talking with a Samaritan woman, two strikes, right? Looking at the culture here, okay, two strikes. And the disciples are just standing around going, he's talking with a Samaritan woman, what are we going to do? It even says, but they would not ask him why he was talking to the Samaritan woman. They just went like this. And so this Samaritan came back. He's throwing himself at Jesus' feet. And they're probably wondering why Jesus isn't kicking him off of him. Just because you would kick this person off, I guarantee you Jesus won't. And then Jesus said, "What? Weren't there 10? Didn't I cleanse 10 of you guys? But where are the 9? Where are the other guys? Were there any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Oh, and so Jesus uses it as a little bit of a little knife turn in the Jews. He says, here you guys are saying you love God and you're looking for a Messiah. Here I am. But so many Jews rejected Jesus, of course. And Jesus is saying, oh my goodness, and a foreigner is coming to faith in God. And those whom I have originally called, you're not. And so that tells me that these lepers were a mix of Samaritans and Jews. Because once you're down that low with leprosy, all of your religious affiliations seem to not matter. And here Jesus is looking, well, just this guy. Where did the other 9 go? Two lessons. One is the one using the picture of sin coming from leprosy, leprosy being a picture of sin. And that is that there are so many Christians today who have been washed of their sins and live a life with zero gratitude toward God. Do you realize, church, we should be the most grateful people on the planet? We should be the most joy-filled people on the planet. But instead, we seldom thank God, even just for our salvation. Oh, the Lord has called us to be grateful. Because when you're grateful, for sure, it keeps you humble. It really does. Because to say thank you means that somebody did something for you you couldn't do for yourself. But instead, we spend a lot of time complaining. Maybe God just does something for us, and we just forget to get on our face before Him and say, "Wow, God, You're amazing. Thank You so much." And so that is a real simple application here to this, but I have something else. Now let's look at leprosy in just the physical. Leprosy, well, it was a physical malady. It was an illness that's going to kill you. And the Lord Jesus healed each one of them physically, but only one got healed spiritually. This was something that Jesus experienced a lot, not with just the leprosy, but with many. This is what God experiences with the world left and right. Let me give you an example. There are many people in this world on whom God has performed a miracle, who do not know God. And they don't give glory to God. And they, after having received a miracle from God, continue on in their sinful ways and die separated from God for all eternity. After God had done something amazing for them that they could not do for themselves. Now, let me tell you how that mind works. Now, before I do, let me say this. The reason the Lord heals people physically is to get to them spiritually. The reason God might give an unbeliever a paint job is because He's trying to convince you that He can overhaul the engine. But unfortunately, many people who get the paint job will immediately think to themselves, "Wow, how awesome." And they'll even give God glory for the material thing, for the physical thing. They'll give God glory. "Oh, wow, God, thanks a lot. I got a paint job from God. Must mean the engine's great." You know what? Example, 18 years old. I'm driving in a Datsun B210. Datsun B210. Have fun. You know, we have the internet. Go ahead and look up Datsun B210. Look at the Datsun B210 and notice something about the Datsun B210. Those things were designed to roll if you touch it on the side. And it goes, they're kind of, look at it from behind, they're kind of shaped like this, and it kind of goes in, and the tires are like in here. I didn't notice it when I bought it, but I sure noticed it when I got sideswiped going 50 miles an hour. And of course, you know, and I'm not wearing my seatbelt. And it is vivid, the memory of the glass and the sounds and just the glass shooting this way and that way. Me flip-flopping all inside that car, just boom, boom, boom. And I started thinking to myself, well, I've read stories about this kind of stuff, and people like see like a brilliant light, like God's going to, you know, meet them here or whatever. And every time, you know, the car would hit again, and I kind of try to look around. Where's that light? because I was sure I was going to be dead. Once the car came to rest, it was crunched on every side, and I miraculously was standing inside the vehicle on the passenger's door with my head sticking out my window. All I got were the couple of little spots of blood on my hands from the glass. And I'm just looking around like, I should be dead. In fact, you know, some days later we went to the junkyard to go get the stuff out of my car, you know, because that car wasn't ever going to be a car again. But I got a good look at the car now, you know, without all that shock and stuff going on. I looked at that car, and you know, you go to these places where the cars are all crunched up and stuff, and you just go, man, you know, you look at the cars and go, well, that guy's dead, that guy's dead, that guy's dead. Seriously, I mean, these are the thoughts I have. But but I looked at that car of mine. I said, that guy's dead. There's no way. There's no way anybody could have survived that accident. I don't even know how many times it rolled. It just kept going and going and going. Now, it's a fun story to tell. But I knew God had preserved me. That God had saved me from death. I didn't change a thing about my life. I did not come to Him. I did not care for Him. But it made me believe that somehow I was good with Him because, hey, He wouldn't do something this good for me if I was a bad guy. I must be a good guy. Why? He did this miracle for me to keep me alive. No. He did this miracle for me because He wanted to save me. Not save me physically, you know, just in but to save me spiritually. And I was too slow to think, wow, look what God did. Maybe He's trying to get my attention. Had I died that day, I would not be with Him. We got 9 guys here who received a touch from the Lord. They were miraculously healed, and they didn't think to go back to the one who healed them. I hear stories of many unbelievers who say, oh yeah, God healed me of this, God healed me. Oh, I really believed and God healed me. Yet they don't obey God. They don't care about God. They just live life separated from God. You, just because you were healed physically, it does not mean that you're going to heaven. The only thing that can get you to heaven is for you to come to Christ, throw yourself at His feet, and beg Him to wash you clean. You will be born again. His Spirit will come into you, and you'll find out that all the physical stuff wasn't the point. The point is, we need the inside to be fixed. And the Lord Jesus offers that to all of us. Jesus said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Yeah. Well, you know, this guy's way is not going to be with the lepers anymore. It's going to be with the believers. This guy's, his faith made him well because the faith was in the Lord Jesus to go ahead and obey Him. Before he saw any results. That's real faith. But then the faith to come back to Him when he realized who had done it. To believe that Jesus is his only hope. You and I, tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that by grace we have been saved through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. We're not going to impress God. And God doesn't need us. We need Him. Christians, let's be thankful for what the Lord has done. And for those who are not born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning, has the Lord ever bailed you out of something? Has God ever bailed you out of something? Listen, He wants to bail you out of hell. He wants to bail you out of death. He wants to heal your heart and give you His Spirit. Thank Him this morning for the physical healings, whatever's happened in your life, the times He's bailed you out, the times that He saved you from something, and you know it. You know it was something divine that got you through that. Well, it's time now, because today is the day of salvation. It is time to give your life to Jesus Christ. Come to His feet, give Him glory, and go your way without the lepers. Just do that by believing what He did. Believe that He died for you. Believe He rose again. And that you would just know He loves you so much. He loves you so much. And in a prayer, just ask Him to save you. Turn from your sin and turn to Him. And you'll be saved. And He'll hear you even as you're sitting there now. Father, thank You for Your word. I want to thank You so much for saving lepers like us. Thank You so much, Lord, for everything that has gone on in our lives to bring us to this point of our just realizing how much we need You. And I pray for all the lepers in Fort Bragg, Mendocino. Lord, may we share Your love with them. May we let them know that we were lepers and You touched us. And may You touch all who would cry out to You. And may we come to realize, no matter what we believe about anything, that every time we got bailed out, even when we didn't believe You at all, that was You. Oh God, thank You. You are so much better than we even know. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.